Luke 23 from verse 32. It says this. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Now, guys, please do keep that passage open. It's page 1030. I'm going to be speaking from there. Please do that help you follow along and see if what I'm saying is true. Let me pray before we begin. Well, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, guys, the Word of God has a question for us this evening, and it is the most important question you will ever be asked. It is this: who do you see on the cross? Who do you see on the cross? Because who you see dying on that Roman cross 2,000 years ago decides your future eternity. Look at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, that's Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And we're kind of jumping in at kind of the end of this eyewitness account of Luke's, of Jesus. So how did Jesus get here? Guys, you cannot write a more tragic story. Crucifixion was invented by the Romans when basically they got together and they said, what is the most humiliating, painful way you can make someone die? That is how Jesus is dying. Plus, Jesus knows it's coming. He's been saying it has over and over again. Plus, you've been betrayed by one of your closest friends. Plus, your other closest friends have disowned you. Plus, you're innocent, and actually everyone knows it. Plus, your own people who you came to save chose to save a murderer instead of you. Plus, the Roman governor said, this man has done nothing wrong, but followed the crowd. You're young, all you've done is help people, and here you are. Look down at verse 38. There's a sign written ironically above Jesus. It says, this is the king of the Jews. I want to say tonight, here is your king. There is so much irony in this passage. That sign is written ironically, but I want to say to you tonight, here is your king. That statement is, here is the king of God's people. But first, let's look down. Who do other people see on the cross? Look at verse 35. The people stood watching. Who do they see? The rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers, they mock him. They offer him wine, bitter vinegar, and they taunt him the same. The other criminals who are with him insult him. How do other people see him? They see him, well, as a failure. He was this guy going round, and he came from nowhere, and he ended up nowhere. He said he was God's chosen person who would come and rescue the world. He said he was God himself, and yet here he is, a complete failure. He's never written a book. He's never started any institutions. He had about 12 guys following him pretty consistently, and here he is dying on a Roman cross. Here he is, the guy who said, I will take on death, and here he is on a cross dying like every other person that will ever live, like you and me. One day death comes for us all, and Jesus the same. And yet, when you look closer, when we peel back the curtains, we're going to see in this passage, the man in between those two criminals is God himself. The man, and this is the mystery, between those two criminals dying is the author of life. The man between two criminals who we don't know, but clearly have been in, made some serious harm to other people. The people who are rejected, people who are hated. The man who is being spat on and mocked and bruised, who has nails between his hands, who is suffering because of evil. That's God on the cross there. I just wonder, if you are here and you are rejected and you feel hated, you know what it's like to suffer. You know what it's like to suffer because of evil. The God of the universe sees you. He sees you, and he's not distant. As we look out at this world of evil and suffering, the God of the universe has suffered for you. He's not distant. He's right there. Who does he identify with? With two criminals, with the mocked, with the spat on, with the bruised. He's not distant. The amazing thing is, well, of course, the author of life, 3 days later, will rise from the tomb. The great mystery is the author of life is on a cross, dying. And what they're crying out, well, they're taunting, look down. They keep saying, save yourself. It's a pretty good taunt. Jesus has been saying he has all the power. And so they're, of course, saying, well, use it for yourself. Here you are. Here's the time where you need the power most of all. Because we cannot get our heads around what Jesus is doing here. It is so unlike us in the most beautiful way. See, for me, when I have power, I tend to use it for myself. See, that's what Christians call sin. It is when you have power, you use it for your own good. And if you don't have power, you want to take it for your own good. And when we talk about power, we tend to kind of think of politicians and it feels very distant. But actually, you do have power. If you can impact any change, if you can have any impact, you have power. Naomi, my wife and I listened to a podcast a few months ago. I was reflecting on this. It was an amazing podcast about a Christian. He was talking about all the power you can have with just a little bit of your money can have a tremendous impact. You know, just how far £10 can go to the poor in other countries. And you're saying, you don't realize the power you have. And we left that thinking, this is amazing. You know, the power we can have. Have I given? Have I increased my giving? I want to confess, I haven't. Have I bought rubbish cycling stuff that I actually don't need? Yes. Because the human instinct is when we have power, we want more of it, and we use it for our own good. So, of course, when they look at a man who's helpless and powerless, who said he had all the power, they're saying, save yourself. Because that's what we think power does. What do you see on the cross? Do you see tragedy? Do you see a good teacher, his kind of life cut too short? He had so much more to give. Do you see weakness? It's quite pathetic, really, Jesus, compared to some of the other great world teachers that you might think about. Do you see foolishness? What was he thinking? Well, the Apostle Paul, later in the Bible, he writes this to a church. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." It's foolish. It does look like foolishness. "But to us who are saved, it is the power of God." What do you see on the cross? Who do you see on the cross? It's amazing because in Matthew 16, should we turn to that actually? Would you turn to that with me? That's on, if you're using a church Bible, that is on page 983. Because it's the most important question, in verse 15, Jesus says it to maybe his closest disciple. He asks him, you know, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, in this amazing moment, God opens his eyes and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He says, "No, you are the one who is going to save the world from its sin." And Jesus says, amazing, you know, "Bless you, on this confession, I'm going to build my church. You have the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus says, and the way this is going to be achieved is, "I've got to go and look at verse 21. Suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the laws." He says he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. That's not how power is meant to work. And so Peter turns him aside and he says, "No, Lord, you can't do this. We're never going to let that happen to you. Don't worry." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Get behind me." What? 3, 2, 1. Satan. See, the way of the world is more and more power. But the way of God, the way of Jesus, the way of this king that you see on the cross is to suffer and die. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Extraordinary. Do turn back to our passage, but keep that in mind. And I just wonder if you come to church maybe for the first time or you're kind of new to Christian things, as you look at the cross, have you ever seen anyone act like this? You know, Jesus never says a word in his defense. You can read, I'd encourage you to do that when you get home. It's the most moving thing, seeing the approach to this moment for Jesus. He's tried in a kangaroo court, and he could, lots of things he could say in his defense. Doesn't say a word. He comes here, and have you noticed throughout this whole passage, there's not even a hint of outrage on Jesus' part. Not even a hint. They offer him bitter vinegar as he is offering people his precious blood because he's come to save. They mock and insult and scorn, and this really got me looking at this week. Look at verse 34. What's Jesus saying to these enemies who have nailed him to a cross, who are bruised, who are insulting him, who are mocking him, when they're the one who's come to save? He says, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He's praying for them. That's extraordinary. They say, "Save yourself," to the one who commands armies of angels as he's dying there to save them. See, Jesus really does have all the power. You read the Bible and you see actually the very atoms that are in the nails holding him to the cross, he is holding in that moment. That by him, through him, for him, the whole world has been created and is actively being sustained by his hand. There is never a time where Jesus has not been. He has all the power, and yet what does he do? Your king gives it all up. He gives it all up for us. Because this is what God is like. See, Jesus on the cross shows us what God is like by how he dies as a human being. Jesus shows us what God is like by how he dies as a human being. That's not to separate his fully God, his fully man. That is to unite those two things together. Jesus shows us what God is like by how he dies as a human being. Because the way he reacts here is unlike anything we will ever see. Because he's got a greater purpose at plan. And we're going to see what that is. But amazingly, we see it through the other criminal. Look down at verse 40. It's amazing. the other criminal who we know from the other Gospels has been insulting along with everyone else. But we see here, suddenly he turns to the guy on his the other guy with him, and he rebukes him. He tells him off. He says, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." See, the message of the Bible is the reason to fear God is because of his judgment. The reason to fear God is because a good God must punish sin. Because he is so good that he will not just sweep it under the carpet. He cares that much about evil, that much about power grabbing and power taking and power abusing, that he's not just going to let that go. Sadly, that means you and it means me. I wonder if you believe we're punished justly. I wonder what you'd say if you died tonight and you met the living God who is totally holy and righteous. If you met the living Jesus who never set a foot wrong, who was perfect and loving in all he did, would it be a good God to just sweep that under the carpet, your sin and everyone else's sin? No, the Bible says you will be like wax before a burning furnace. Such is his holiness. Do you believe you're punished justly? Do you believe that what our deeds deserve is hell? See, in sin, we are as helpless as a criminal nailed to a cross before the holy, righteous judge. And we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. When we really look into our hearts, you know, the older I get, the more time I spend with Jesus, the more time I spend as a Christian, the more I grow, the more I see how utterly dependent I am on him, that my sin runs so deep. But Jesus, verse 41, the criminal recognizes this. He says, "This man, he's not like us. He's not like every other human being. This man has done nothing wrong." And so again, we say, who do you see on the cross? Because this man's done nothing wrong. Why is he here? Why is he here, guys? Because he loves you? Why is the author of love dying with nails through his hands on a cross? Because he loves you? Because instead of saving himself, which everyone's asking him to do and taunting him to do, he's too busy saving you. He's too busy saying, "Father, forgive them." See, who takes that punishment that we deserve? Who cares so much about you and so much about evil that they would give their only son to take the punishment we deserve? Your Father God, his Son Jesus. Who's got the biggest problem with sin? It's God, because he would give his only son for you. What he's doing on that cross is he's taking that punishment. His only beloved son, here is your king. Instead of punishment, he takes yours. And look at verse 42. See how the man responds. It's gorgeous. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He just cries out, "Jesus, I don't know how much you knew about Jesus. Remember me. Just at least remember me. I don't know exactly who you are, but you're going to come into a kingdom. I can see you are the king. I see who you are on that cross. Remember me." Who's crying out? A wretched sinner? A criminal? Who's responding? The holy, righteous God. But how's he respond? "Paradise is yours today." Never, ever underestimate the grace of God. I mean, this is, I think, you know, it's amazing because we see he's been mocking, insulting this whole time, and God opens his eyes in this moment so that us here today and for the rest of eternity never underestimate the grace of God. No one will be turned away by Jesus. I mean, look at this man. I mean, he was never baptized. He never went to church. This may have been the first time he'd ever set eyes on Jesus. He knew nothing of church history. There wasn't one. He knew nothing of doctrine. For all we know, he had lived a life of just causing harm to people. We don't know how serious the sin is that he'd done, but it is not a man you would say, yep, that would be first in the Arlet Church. All he does is turn to Jesus, say, remember me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. No one will be turned away by Jesus. I don't know what you're coming here carrying. I don't know what you've done in your past. I don't know what your browser history is. But no one is bad enough to be turned away by Jesus. And it is never too late. It is never too late. As this man is at his dying breath, he cries out, Jesus, remember me. And forget everything that's happened in his past. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. It's amazing. But also on the flip side, no one is so good they've earned their entry into the kingdom. No one is so good they've earned that. Remember I said Paul in that bit in that letter to the church, 1 Corinthians, he kind of goes on in that same section. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He says, God chose the weak things of the world, the things that look weak on the cross, to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. See, guys, we will all be in paradise for the same reason. Maybe you're coming here and you're thinking, I could not be in Jesus' kingdom. I do not live up to the billing. He welcomes even the most wretched sinner. Your punishment is paid for. Maybe you're coming like me, like sometimes I come to church and you're deep in your heart, you're thinking, actually, I'm probably a bit better off than that person in Jesus' kingdom. No. We are all in paradise for the same reason. And it is merely this, that the Lord Jesus has known you from the beginning of time, that he loves you, that you are precious in his sight, and he wants you to spend paradise forever with him. You are only in paradise for the rest of eternity because the man on the middle cross says, today you'll be with me. And when you cry, Jesus, remember me, he says, I've known you for a very long time, and I love you, and I've died for you. Whether you're Moses or a murderer, Moses was a murderer, actually, now that I say it, they'll be sat next to each other in paradise. You know, criminals next to Calvin, prostitutes and Puritans, and a little bit in the middle, maybe. We'll all be saints. We're all in paradise for the same reason, that the Lord Jesus loves us and he welcomes us and he's paid the price. Let no one boast and let all come to him for saving grace. All come to him. So here is your king. I wonder, and I'd love to know, please talk to me afterwards, whether you've been a Christian for many, many years or a Christian for a few months or this is all very new to you. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Who do you see now on the cross? See this man beaten, bloody, bruised, spit on his face, in agony. Do you see him? Look closer. Look closer and you will see Jesus saving you from hell to paradise. You will see him taking the punishment we deserve and giving us his perfect life instead. Look close and you will see the gun of damnation is pointed at our face. And on the cross, you will see Jesus takes the bullet and gives you his crown. Look closer and you see the author of life dying on a wooden cross. See the immortal God dying and say, here is my king. All praise to him. See, the only way to get to hell is to trample over the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, don't go there. I've done it, and it's all for you, and it's all offered to you. I've done it. And just finally, do you see life with Jesus? Do you see life with Jesus? See, Jesus rebuked Peter, trying to stop him going to suffer and die, because he knew what looked like defeat on the cross was actually victory. Because death is crushed by death. That's the amazing paradox of the Christian claim. Death is crushed by death. 3 days later, Jesus passes through to eternal life as if he's just going to another country. And it's offered to you just as it's offered to the criminal next to him. Look at verse 42. What's offered to you? Well, first, he says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Hear Jesus saying that to you tonight. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Now, don't get me wrong. But I want to be clear here. The Christian life calls us to die. It calls us to the way of Jesus, which is to suffer, to be spat on and mocked. And for some of us, you will be living that and you will know that struggle. Been reflecting this weekend away on the persecution that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering. For some of you, it'll be very close to home, just the suffering of being in a broken world. And you need to know that one day, when you pass away, you will. The reason we can say pass away as Christians is because you will passing into paradise. I asked my mum, what do you make of this? Mum is one of the greatest theologians I know. What do you make of this? Today you'll be with me in paradise. What's the today? And she said, well, it's because for the Christian, death is like the blink of an eye into eternal life. Wow. It's because, as Psalm 30 verse 5 puts it, weeping may stay for the night. For some of you, that may be a very, very long night. Joy comes in the morning. Because of the cross, joy comes in the morning. And death means joy in the morning for the Christian. What's the other thing? Well, it's paradise. It's paradise. At the end of, right at the end of the Bible, Jesus says, Revelation 2, verse 7, he says, to the one who is victorious, he's speaking of the church, and yet, amazingly, he's the one, as we've seen, who wins the victory. He's the one who's victorious. He says, to the one who's victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What does paradise look like? It is to be in the garden of God with the tree of life, freely coming to Jesus, who is life and life to the full forevermore. Forevermore. And lastly, with him. Paradise is being with Jesus. Can I encourage you? One of the things that encourages me most as a Christian is speaking to older saints who have been a Christian for a long time, and when they've really been with Jesus, and when they've been with Jesus in the hard times, and you will find a description of paradise. When you're with your church family, and you're singing, you just get a taste of that paradise. I wonder what's been the best day of your life. Well, it's because everything good comes from Jesus, and we're going to see him face to face, and we're with him, and it's going to be forever, and it's going to be amazing, because paradise is being where Jesus is. We're going to go to be with him. Just as he leaves the tomb, we're going to leave our tombs to be with him. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. So lastly, then, as we close, Jesus says to you tonight, the living Jesus, who now is reigning in the throne of heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father, he says, follow me. He says, Christian, don't be afraid, not even of death. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now behold, I live forever and ever, and today you will be with me in paradise. Just cry out to me in faith. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that our sin does indeed deserve death, that we are not right before you, that we cannot save ourselves. And as we look at Jesus, we see that as we face your judgment, we are getting what our deeds deserve. But Lord, we thank you and praise you that even for the most wretched of sinners, the worst of sinners, You died for them. You love them. You paid the price for them, and you offer them to be with you in paradise. We pray, Lord, for us who've been Christians for a long time, we pray, Lord, that this never grows boring or old or empty or familiar, but we'd be praising you at the wonder of your love, the one whose enemies nail him to the cross, and yet he cries out, Father, forgive them. And Lord, for those who don't know you yet, Lord, we pray that you'd be working in our hearts, Lord, working in their hearts to come to know their King who died on the cross and lives that they may live with him forever. Work in our hearts, we pray, and may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.